Well, good morning. It's my pleasure to welcome you here to this service of worship, Fellowship Christian Reformed Church of Toronto. We are so glad that you have chosen to make time to join us today, and we look forward to worshiping together as we join in worship to God. We pray that you will be spiritually blessed by being with us today and by joining in worship to God. God greets us with these words from Deuteronomy chapter 10. What does the Lord your God require of you? Only to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his decrees that I am commanding you today for your own well-being. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and for the widow, and who loves the strength, food, and clothing. So as we worship today, lift up your hearts, people of God. God awaits our worship. Lift up your eyes, people of God. Your God longs to come to your aid. Let's sing this opening song together.
Please join me in reading aloud Articles 1 and a portion of Article 3 of the Balliol Confession. We believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who gathers, protects, and cares for the Church through Word and Spirit. This God has done since the beginning of the world and will do to the end. We believe that God has entrusted the Church with a message of reconciliation in and through Jesus Christ, that the Church is called to be a salt of the earth and the light of the world, that the Church is called blessed because it is a peacemaker, that the Church is witness both by word and by deed to the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. We believe that God's life-giving Spirit and Word has conquered the powers of sin and death, and therefore also of irreconciliation and hatred, bitterness and enmity, that God's life-giving Word and Spirit will enable the Church to live in a new obedience, which can open up new possibilities of life for society and the world.
Yeah. he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me.
I'm reading from the first letter of John, chapter 4. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he has first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also.
Let's now join together in prayer as we lift up the prayers of the people of this congregation. God of love, God of light, God of life, we give you our praise as the only sovereign over all the earth. Lord, as there have been many unsettling things in the news lately, we willingly and humbly turn to you in such a time as this. Father God, as we have been grieving for the discovery of 215 graves at the Tecumloops Desequempec First Nation in British Columbia, and the knowledge that there are so many more unmarked graves to be found, we humbly pray, let this week of mourning not end with mere sentiment, but with concrete action in our country to make things right. And may we, as your people, embody this by doing right repentance and right restoration, trusting in your mercy and not our right to be blameless. Help us not to fear taking action or advocating for our neighbors in the ways that our neighbors have told us that we can best help. Help us as citizens of Canada to put concrete momentum towards the calls for action and reconciliation. In the future, both physical and spiritual. Father, reveal to us where we need to grow in actionable love, care, and esteem for our Muslim neighbors. We turn from silos of suspicion, mistrust, ambivalence, and silence, and into your invitation to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We're so grateful to be in Canada, and thank you for the vaccine rollout and the health we all enjoy from it. Strengthen our leaders, give them wisdom. Give world leaders wisdom and humility as they gather together now. We pray for nations and people of the world still suffering from COVID, and we ask your help and protection for them and for the generosity of nations like our own to share our allotments of vaccine. Today, Father, we are especially aware of your care for this church during this past difficult year, the health you have given us, and the way you have knitted us together. We pray rest for those who have worked so hard over the past year, and your help for those in need. And we are also deeply grateful for the way you have cared for Alice and for Dirk in their cancer journeys this year. And we give you thanks, and we give you praise. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Son of God, our Lord and Savior, for the hope that we share in you, help us to share this hope with all that we encounter today and always. It is in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Help us accept each other as Christ accepted us. Teach us as the promise, each person to do and grace. Be present toward all of us and bring us to believe. We ourselves accepted and meant to love and live. Teach us a word of true essence as in our daily life. We struggle to be human and search for hope and faith. Teach us to care for all evil, for all, but not just for some. To love them as we find them, or as they may be. So that we may be moved in living situations to do the truth in love, to practice your acceptance until we know by heart the tale of forgiveness and laughter's healing art. For today's encounters with all who are in need, who hunger for acceptance, for righteousness and bread, we need to ask for seeing, new lands for holding on. Renew us with your Spirit, Lord, free us, make us one.
Amen. Thank you, Janie, for that song and for those who put together the slides for that song. We appreciate the great introduction that is to the things that we want to talk about. Just before I say that, though, let me just, some of you know, most of you know, perhaps, that Janie broke her left hand a week ago, and she is healing well, and she's had a week to have surgery on her hand and begin her healing journey, and she's doing well, but we want to keep praying for Janie as she heals, because it's her prayer and her understanding from the doctors that she will be playing piano and guitar again. So please keep Janie in your prayers. Now, as for this morning, I did not plan to preach this particular sermon today, and I had planned to start a new series, and we actually had a totally different worship service already completed. But I think when I got to about Monday or Tuesday of this week, just my heart was so heavy, and with recent events. And I think recent events like we've had last little while demand a response. And as a worshiping community, we've already been searching for ways to respond to the news from Kamloops. And we've made some attempts in praying together and sharing some things through the week. That news about the 215 children's graves had stolen the headlines from COVID news, which we were so used to. But when those headlines were again stolen by the news this past week from London, Ontario, I knew in my heart that we needed to respond with a Sunday worship focus, at least a Sunday worship focus, and so much more response is needed. But that's what we're doing today. So will you pray with me, please? Our Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word today. And it is with heavy hearts that we receive the news like we've been receiving lately. But in response, Lord, we turn to your word. And in response, we turn to you who are able to hold all these things, these world events, and also our hearts in your hands. And also the hearts of family members who have been lost their loved ones, and family members who have are remembering the generations who have been lost. So you're able to hold all that. So we turn to you and your word. And Lord, at the same time, our worship, we're blessed with having Janie in our midst, and we ask for your healing for her, for your kindness in healing her wrist, and that she would. Her heart's desire is to play piano and guitar again and all of her instruments. And Lord, we ask for this specifically in the name of Jesus, that you would heal her, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, our passage today is Isaiah 58 from that Old Testament prophet of justice, Isaiah. I love the book of Isaiah. I turn often to the book of Isaiah. Our passage is most of the entire chapter. It's fairly long, so I'm going to read it in sections as we go through. Most of the chapter, Isaiah 58, and I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, by the way. Most of the chapter is written in God's voice, God speaking directly to his people. And it begins right in verse 1, Isaiah 58, verse 1, with God's instructions to the prophet Isaiah. Shout out, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Announce to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob their sin. So right off the bat, we know we're going to be talking about sin. And specifically today, we're going to be talking about the sin of racism. God goes on in verse 2. Day after day, they seek me and delight to know my ways. He's talking about his people, the children of Israel, talking about his chosen people. Day after day, they seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. They delight to draw near to God. You see, God desires our worship. And we know this because he tells us many places in the scripture. And God definitely wants us to humble ourselves and to draw near to him. And the spiritual practices by which we do so are good. They're very good. And they do help us to draw near to him. But the reality is, as this passage is going to tell us, God's people can still get it wrong. They can get it very wrong. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you don't notice, people say. How about you? Do you fast? The people of Isaiah's congregation worshiped. They fasted. But then they complained that they've not been getting the expected response from God. Look, God, they say, I'm humble. I'm fasting. I'm doing what you said to do. So why don't you do what we ask? God goes on and he gives them the answer, but it's not an answer that they're going to like. He says, look, you serve your own interests on your fast day. Wow. Do you mean, God, that I can go through all of the Christian ceremonies and observances, but it only serves my own interests? Yes. You mean, God, that a church or a denomination can exist to serve only its own interests? Yes. In fact, it happens all the time. God gets specific now. He says, you oppress your workers. Look, you only fast to quarrel and fight and to strike with a wicked fist. such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? I actually find that a humorous picture. A business owner, a land manager, a powerful person taking a day off for a religious holiday, lying in sackcloth and ashes in a very public display of religious humility, and still, from that prone position, able to oppress his workers. And I have no doubt that Isaiah's audience responded, "That's ridiculous, Isaiah. I've never struck anyone while lying in sackcloth and ashes." Perhaps they hadn't. But it was so, nonetheless, God says. And that's because they had already set up their oppressive systems. And those systems ran 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Those systems were well-oiled machines that kept running during work days and holidays. They kept earning money for the owners and managers and kept oppressing the workers. By way of contrast, remember last fall, we went through the Book of Ruth series. And in chapter 2, Boaz, the landowner, comes to his field well into the morning, well after the harvesting had started for the day. And the field managers, he finds, had already taken care of Ruth and had given her a place to glean wheat. Why? Because Boaz had made his farming enterprise a righteous place to work. He had set up a righteous system. But to these people in our passage today, God says, not acceptable. I don't even consider what you're doing to be real fasting or real worship, and it certainly does not help you to draw near to me. That is quite an indictment. Now, they tell us we in Canada are a watershed moment in Indigenous relations. I tend to agree, and I hope they're right. If nothing else, we are at a moment when the 6 recommendations of the Truth and Reconciliation Report that relate to missing children and burial information may finally be implemented because they had been ignored since they had been written. But however, I would say for us today, the real work of truth and reconciliation belongs not to our governments, but to individual Canadians, to you and to me. One thing we know about the Native residential schools is that they had mandatory worship times for staff and students. This was so the Indigenous kids could be Christianized, but also undoubtedly so the staff could feel like they were doing God's work. I do not doubt that the residential schools contained many teachers and administrators who sincerely desired to serve and worship God in their work and workplace. But we have also learned from countless personal testimonies that these same people struck with a wicked fist, to use Isaiah's words. And they did a lot of things far worse than this, of course. We know this now. So it is certainly not a difficult conclusion to say with Isaiah in verse 4 that when these teachers and administrators did what they did, then turned to God, their voices were not heard on high. Pastor Chong and I have been meeting monthly with 10 other Christian Reformed church leaders here in Toronto to discuss anti-racism. It's a tough thing to talk about at 6 a.m., let me tell you. But we're committed to it. One thing that is clear in these discussions is that systemic racism is built into the very fabric of Canadian society. We've been used to knowing and understanding this about other countries like the United States or South Africa or several other countries that we might mention, but not about our home, Canada. You don't have to go very far in Canada to meet someone who denies that systemic racism exists here. Recently heard pastors deny that systemic racism exists in Canada. Some of you may think that it once existed, but not more. But if we listen even a bit to our Indigenous and Black neighbors, for example, they're consistent in telling us that it very much does exist now, today, and that it affects their daily lives. Chong referred to this in his sermon on April 11th, how racial sin can be systemic. Systemic racism can exist across the society or even in small institutions and even in churches. Systemic racism is the imbalance of power and influence or money along racial lines. Systemic racism often exists hidden by laws that prohibit overt racism, so then we don't see the systemic racism. When discriminatory policies against specific groups are allowed to continue unexamined by those in power, it has long-lasting, devastating effects. Back to our passage. God goes on and spells what kind of spiritual practices he demands. He says in verse 6, "Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin?" And no doubt we could all say a hearty amen to these verses. And we do have much to commend ourselves. The Christian Reformed Church has a rich history, for example, of having founded the Christian Labor Association of Canada. And some of you were involved in that. We praise God for that. We have the Office of Social Justice, the Center for Public Dialogue, the Canadian Indigenous Ministries Committee, as well as race relations departments and committees. But really, can any of us read these words in verses 6-7 and look God in the eye and say, "Yeah, God, I've done this. I have loosed the bonds of injustice. I have undone the thongs of the yoke. I have helped the oppressed go free, worked to break every yoke." Can we say, "I have shared my bread with the hungry, brought the homeless poor into my house, provided cover for the naked, and not hidden myself from my own humankind"? Systemic racism is a yoke which must be broken in our society, and it will not be as easy as toppling a statue. But that symbolic act of this past week on the Ryerson campus has huge power, and we would do well to lend our voices to the advocacy which would identify and call out and demand change for the yokes which must be broken. What is particularly hard for us at this present moment in history, what is hard for you and for me, is that we are again coming face to face with Christian culpability in racism. The teachers at the Kamloops Indian Residential School were nuns, and only those perhaps who have suffered at the hands of nuns can even get their heads around how this could be possible. And now there's this young man from Strathroy, Ontario, who we are told came from a good Christian family, a family active in their Christian faith. How do we take this in? I guess we hope that there's some reason, some excuse, some explanation, you know, like maybe mental illness. Then at least we could breathe easier. But the fact is, Christianity did not insulate the Christian nuns from committing atrocity against those Indigenous children. And Christianity did not insulate this young man from a Christian home, from murdering Yumna Afzal, Madia Salman, Talit Afzal, and Salman Asfal. And so we're forced to look at our own hearts. There is the sin of racism in my heart. It is a lifelong work to uproot it from my heart. The Bible does not use the word racism because race is a modern social construct. The Bible uses the word hate. Is it possible that I could hate someone because they are Indigenous or Asian or Black or something else? Well, when I examine my heart, I have to say, yes, it is possible. When I hate, I can hide myself from my own kin, turn my back on my neighbor, leave someone behind. What kind of unaddressed hatred was in the soul of this young man who drove his truck deliberately onto a sidewalk to kill a family simply because they were Muslim? We may never know. What kind of hatred was in the soul of the Thunder Bay man who was sentenced this past week for deliberately throwing a trailer hitch and killing Barbara Kentner while she was walking down the sidewalk? That also happened right in our province. When I first heard about that incident, I assumed it was a one-off horrific event. But from the trial of that man, we learned that having eggs and garbage and worse thrown at you is a regular occurrence if you're an Indigenous person in Thunder Bay. What kind of hatred produces such actions? when I turn a blind eye to the systems that keep people down, when I don't care that I have an unfair advantage over others, I hate. And when I hate, I can take comfort in my white Canadian privilege, knowing that even if Canada is not as good as I once thought it was going to be, at least it's good for me. That is not the love of God. There have been rallies, of course, to come together and stamp out hate in all its forms. Rallies for the Asphalt family, rallies for the children of Kamloops. This is good. We should join in. But our focus this morning is to make sure we have stamped out any embers of hate in our own hearts, embers which could flare up unexpectedly. And it's hard. It's hard to look inward in this way. We can't do it for too long, can we? Sometimes we need to address the sin that hides in our soul. I recall learning this way back in 1992 about the sin that resides in our soul. I was in a worship service just immediately after the arrest was made in the shocking murders of Christian French and Leslie Mahaffey. And our good suburban communities were absolutely reeling from that horrific news. And that Sunday morning, in worship, one of our elders prayed this. He said, "Lord, it could have been any one of us who murdered those girls." And I reacted physically. My gut said, "No, surely not. Surely that could not be any one of us. Surely it could not have been me." But we must examine the shadowy places in our hearts. Again, in our present situation, we must ask ourselves, how would we have acted if we worked at a residential school? Would we have worked and taught free of racial biases against these Indigenous students? We know there are Christians today who hold racist attitudes towards Indigenous people. Could it also be me? And how about the Muslims? Was this young man from London the only Christian who genuinely hates Muslims? No, we know that's not true. Could it be me? Does that kind of hate reside in my own heart? We must repent of the evil in our hearts. In the reading which Bill read to us from 1 John, John calls us to prove the love we claim to have. If you say you love God, prove it by not hating your brother or sister. In the previous chapter, John asked, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? How can we say we love God in our worship and yet hate our brother or sister or turn our back on their needs? My daughter was out driving this past week on a busy Ottawa street, and she saw a woman passed out in the grass, lying in the blazing sun on a very hot day. And nearby was a man working on a utility box, paying no attention to the woman. My daughter is a nurse, so she decided to go investigate. But because of the busy street and the one-way streets in the neighborhood, it took her almost 20 minutes to navigate and get back to the woman. When she got there, the man was still working on the utility box, still paying no attention to the woman who was lying there. And the woman was definitely in need of help. Specifically, she needed water. So after giving her water, my daughter was able to get the woman to the local mission where she needed to be and could get the help that she needed. My daughter later asked me, what was that man thinking about when he saw her without attending to the woman? What was he thinking when he saw her attending to this woman? Well, if I'm charitable, I would say he was thinking, I'm so glad somebody did something so I don't have to. But in reality, I think maybe he was thinking things a lot worse than that. Sometimes we need to repent of the uncaring hearts which leave the good to other people to do. Does God want us to fast? Yes, by all means. This passage is not telling us to fast. It's assumed that we will fast. So fast. But let your physical hunger remind you to pray for those of less privilege or means. And add to your physical fast a fast from systems and institutions and even businesses which continually keep people in their place. As is always the case with God, he does not leave us without hope. He does not leave us to despair in our sin. He says, if we do care for one another, for those who need it most, then in verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry for help and he will say, here I am. God wants us to draw near to him, to call out. He wants us to respond to help and protect us. And he wants us to respond, help and protect others. He says, if you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom shall be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. Such a beautiful picture. This is the picture of the blessings that come when we do something to address real needs and real injustices. And of course, we don't do it for the blessing we receive. We do it for the one who needs it. But in doing so, we are blessed. It is also the picture of a society transformed, ancient ruins rebuilt, broken foundations raised up, breaches repaired, dangerous streets restored. How do we get there? Let me suggest some ways. First of all, completely drop the us versus them mentality and language that we so often slip into. And whether we're speaking of Muslims or First Nations or LGBTQ or Black people or Asians, whomever we're speaking of, start by refusing to other any human being with our language. Second, stop yourself if you find yourself talking down or otherwise slandering a group of people behind backs, and speak up when others start talking that way. And third, do something to address your own ignorance. Make a real friend of someone who's not like you. You don't understand Muslims? Then make a Muslim friend and have your new friend explain what living in Canada is like. All of us that come from backgrounds of colonialism, like myself, have some ancient ruins that need to be rebuilt because our legacy has left much damage. So let's listen to First Nations and Black people here in Canada, what they're saying about the legacy that they've received. Let's not assume it was only the first settlers here that did the damage, and realize that our ongoing participation, yours and my ongoing participation in this legacy, continues to erode foundations of a just society. And let's become repairers of the breach, actively seeking ways to address the problems that we, as a majority people holding a firm grasp on power, have caused. And the good news? You do not do this all on your own. We have divine help. Jesus himself makes reference to Isaiah 58:11 when in John 7, he stands up in the temple and declares, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. John goes on to explain that Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit, whom he would give to his believers. The Holy Spirit's life-giving water does literally never fail, never run out. But they are not given just for the believer. They are given to quench the thirst of those that we come in contact with. Again, the Holy Spirit is not just for my benefit. The Spirit lives in me to serve others. This reconciliation in Jesus Christ that we long for, that we know that Jesus is bringing in this world, we are helped in our part of it by the Holy Spirit. I did reach out to a Muslim friend this past week to express my shock and dismay. This man also is from South Asia. I think you'll find his reply helpful and hopeful. He said, thanks, Mark. That's very thoughtful of you. I feel really bad for the family. And I hope and pray that the poor young boy driving realizes righteousness and is dealt with law and mercy. And I know wonderful people like you and others who reflect goodness, so I don't judge and fear, depending on one incident. Well, such gracious words help times like these. We all, no matter of our skin color, race, or ethnicity, want safe streets to live in, the kind described in verse 12, streets where people are not run over because they look, dress, or worship differently, streets where it is not us and them, but we. In a moment, Sandy will lead us in a prayer of confession and repentance. And we want to start today, right here in this worship service, and begin repairing the breaches in our own hearts. For now, I end this sermon with a quote from Laura Haryanto that I found on the OSJ website, reacting to a lifetime of racism in America that she's experienced simply because she's of Asian heritage. She says this: "Let us not continually be surprised and moved to action only after violent death occurs, but let us practice the spiritual discipline of being in tune with the pain and suffering of each other and advocating for each other, of faithfully rejecting unjust peace." Amen.
Please join me. Please join me as God hears our confession and forgives our sin. Too often, we stand silent in the shadow of division, bigotry, and hatred in our midst. As we look upon the evil unfolding in our country, Lord, change our hearts to speak love and unity, boldly and ceaselessly in the face of darkness. For the ways that we have been complicit, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The drums of hatred beat ever louder, humanity at odds with itself. Yet we are called to turn our swords into plowshares, called to open doors into which strangers and aliens will be welcomed as family. For the ways we have walled off our homes, our neighborhoods, our churches, and our lives, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We are so quick to speak of them and us. We are so sure the problem lies with others, not with ourselves. Yet these events land so close to us, we are forced to admit the problem is within us, in our very hearts. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We humble ourselves, Lord, seeking your forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, our Father of mercy, through the death and resurrection of his Son, forgives our sins, reconciles the world to himself, and sends the Holy Spirit among us. We receive pardon and grace. Lift your head and stand tall once more. Lamb of God, grant us your peace. Amen.
As part of our worship, we give our tithes and our offerings. Every week we take up two offerings here at this church. The first offering is for the ongoing work of this church, and we appreciate your ongoing care and faithfulness in this. And the second is a special offering every week, and today is for the Canadian Food Grains Bank. Canadian Food Grains Bank is a partnership of 15 Canadian churches and church-based agencies working together to end global hunger by supporting international programs to meet immediate food needs, reduce malnutrition, and achieve sustainable food security. They help to improve national and international policies that will contribute towards ending global hunger and by increasing and deepening the engagement of Canadians in an effort to end global hunger. Certainly a worthy cause for the things that we've considered today. As we end our worship, in just a moment, we have a song that we'd like to share. It's a song that is often used as a song of peace. It's a song that has been shared around our country by the Lutheran Seminary in Waterloo. It will be sung in English and Arabic and Hebrew. And it was written by a Palestinian woman and an Israeli Jewish woman, co-authored by those two women. So we'll hope you enjoy that as we leave the service today. For those of you on Zoom worship, remember that we have our annual congregational meeting immediately following the worship service today. I leave you with this blessing of God. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. And all God's people say, Amen.